This morning, song number 18. 1-8 in your songbooks. Go ahead and stand with me when you found that. We'll sing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." 1-8 in your songbooks. Together on the first. Please remain standing as we pray.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you we could gather together here in your house. Thank you for this beautiful morning, this time of year. We need to just take a moment and thank you for the sunshine. We don't see that in hot, sticky summertime. The beauty of your creation around us, we thank you for the beauty of the message we have, that you've sent your Son and the price is paid. We thank you for your word. Pray that it would be your word that we would hear and you would get the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Turn to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. I'll give you just a little bit of background in chapter 18 first. We have here the Assyrian invasion on Judah, and they're attempting to conquer the city of Jerusalem. And Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his, I'm going to call him General Rabshakeh. It's easier to say general, it's easier to pronounce. So here is Rabshakeh. And in chapter 18, verses 29 to 32, four times this is the threat that this general is sending to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Four times in these four verses, this threat names Hezekiah. I was surprised to see how many times the name Hezekiah came up in this. And there's another account of this. You can read it. It's also in 2 Chronicles. And again, Hezekiah comes up almost every verse for a while. This was a death threat to Hezekiah. But he only cared that the threat named the Lord. So in verses 33 through 35, this general is bragging about the other countries and the false gods that he conquered. And at the end of verse 35, he issues a challenge to the Lord. And that's what Hezekiah picked up on. So we'll look at chapter 19 and verse 4. This is Hezekiah sending word to Isaiah, or to the people. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So he's asking the people to pray to the Lord, and it is the Lord that this general is threatening, and he asked them to pray on behalf of the people. I just saw that. He didn't whine about his plight. He's concerned about God's people. And in verse 6, and Isaiah answers him back, Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. So this is the Lord telling Hezekiah and showing us the battle is not about us, it's about the Lord. And down in verse 14, then this general sends another threat, a written threat. In verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And then I don't have time to get into the detail of it, I just want to issue a kind of a side note, another challenge. At the end of this chapter, the Lord provides a miraculous deliverance. And this kind of a distraction I have, but I think it's worthy of sharing, is the Lord, we're grateful when the Lord brings new people in our fellowship. So towards our new people, and also maybe some that have been here for many years, the challenge that, if you don't know what this deliverance was, we should all, sometime in our life, should have read the entire Bible through. A challenge, any of us that have not done that is a challenge. It's well worthy. It's not hard to do. I'm not a fast reader. It doesn't take a fast reader. It takes a faithful reader. Use a bookmark, get started, and get it done. And you'll be blessed for it. So the Lord provided a miraculous deliverance. Back to our text. And Hezekiah wasn't worried about himself. Maybe he was, but that wasn't recorded for us to study these many years later. He was concerned that they were blaspheming. They were speaking against the Lord. And that's easy for us to say, but it's hard when we're in it. And we are in it, in our country. And when they reject and mock it, and not only do we have, Hezekiah faced a foreign invader, not only do we have that, but we have this right within our own country. When they reject and mock it, God's word, remember with Hezekiah, it's nothing that they mock my name. I'm nothing. I am a humble servant at best. When they mock his name, they're in trouble with him. But that's not what we want for our country.
Well, good to see you in church today. How many of you over the last 6 weeks you have faced some sort of sickness? Amen. How many of you would say, preacher, I'm 100% now? How many of you would say, preacher, I'm coming back, I'm bouncing back, day by day, right? Day by day. Oh boy, we have been hit with it. A lot of people have been hit with things, and good to see faces getting back to church. And as we start a new year together, hopefully we'll see more and more get better, get well. And good to have you in church. This note from the Hardeckers over in the Philippines. By the way, they will be returning to the States June to August of this year. He's going to finish up his churches that he did not get to see the last time around. So you'll get a chance to see them for a couple of months. Of course, they'll be in and out with churches. But you'll get a chance to at least see their faces. And we are going over in the month of March to host the first Shepherd's Retreat in the Philippines. Pastor Bill has worked at building relationships with other independent Baptist national pastors, and we have a burden to equip and enrich them. And so we'll be going over there to do some training and work with those pastors and their wives coming up in March, and give you a report of how that goes. This updates from them, and then also update from Gina. Gina was supposed to start school, I think it was last Monday, but they had an outbreak of what? Some sickness. Cholera. So they've had to at least postpone it for 2 weeks. So we need to pray that the Lord would bring them through all that, and that God particularly would protect Gina and the baby through all that. But this from Pastor Bill. Praise the Lord and thank you for the two boxes that arrived at our house today. It was just like Thanksgiving, Christmas Day, and a new year celebrated all over again. Thank you for loving on us and for your prayers and sacrificial generosities. We are so blessed because of you. Our people will also be blessed because of these things. We surely have you in our hearts and prayers too. Again, praise God and thank you sincerely, the Hardeker family. And I wanted to read that. I'll put that on the back bulletin board as well. Reminder to you, Gina's birthday is coming up. There's a basket in the back for you to put a card in for Gina. And so please remember Gina and her special day coming up as well. So be reminded of that. Also want to highlight for you that in the back today are the drawings of the building that we've been working on
across the street. And so we're going to leave those out there for a couple of weeks, give you freedom to look over them. If you have technical questions about them, the two men that could probably be able to answer most of those questions are Keith Daugherty and Kenton McCleary. Although all of our students have, all of our stewards have worked through those drawings together, but certainly those guys would be able to answer some questions, any questions that you may have on that. And then in our members meeting in February, we'll give you a little bit more direction as to what we're doing. Obviously, we're on the brink of getting construction permits, and so you pray that as we work through that process that that'll work smoothly as we go to the township for them. If you do not have a handout this morning, please raise your hand. I want you to have a Sunday school handout. Brother Steve has those ready. If you do not have one this morning, please raise your hand. One over here, Brother Steve, to my right. Good to see Wayne and Delcy in church today. Good to have the Mulrooneys back. Some of the folks that have been ill and getting back to church. So it's good to have these folks back in the service today. Also good to see Lil Stemple. I haven't seen Lil in the new year yet. Good to see Lil in church as well. The handout that you have is the one that we'll be working with today. I'm not sure I'll get through all of it, but we'll try to get through some of it. I do want to pray over a couple of folks this morning. One is, how many of you prayed for my appointment either Wednesday night or throughout the week? Yesterday, the Lord answered your prayers because Roger and Linda Godfrey came to know the Lord Jesus yesterday. And it's a team effort. God uses us together, doesn't He? And so a couple of weeks ago, I think it was Brother Vasilevsky and his son, Winston, were out door knocking, and they met these people, and these people were searching. And so 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, whenever I was sick and Jared preached on Nicole, I mean, he preached the Bible, but you remember Jared's good message on the Father and all of that. They came to that service, and we were able to set up an appointment yesterday, and it was very, very sweet around their table as they bowed their heads and asked the Lord to save them. And so thank you for praying. Thank you for visiting. Keep knocking doors. It matters. And there are people that are searching. And so we also want to pray for Karina O'Quinn because, as I understand, right now she's delivering that baby over there. What's that? She's in labor, right. She's in labor. So we want to pray for her this morning. And then we also want to pray for Jim Fry, who is Bob's brother, who's been in the hospital and is losing weight, and now hospice is in. And so we want to pray for Jim Fry this morning as well. Let's bow over these requests as we get started. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for, Lord, the privilege to come before the throne today, and Lord, to bring our brethren before the throne. And Lord, we pray for Karina as she's in labor today. Lord, we pray that you would give her strength, and Lord, that she would be healthy through the delivery, and Lord, that you would also help the baby to be a healthy baby today. And give them strength, Lord, in their hours of labor, Lord, we pray. We pray for Brother or Jim, Lord, Brother Bob's brother. And Lord, he's suffering, and Lord, probably at the end of life. And so, God, I pray that your grace would sustain him and help him and strengthen him. And Lord, pray for the family, Lord, in these days. Lord, it's very difficult to watch a loved one suffer. And so help the family, Lord, and minister to them by your Spirit. Lord, thoughts of comfort, and Lord, help them to be a comfort and an encouragement to their loved one. We bring these things before you today, Lord. We also ask that you'd help us to understand the Bible today, and Lord, that you would open our eyes to truth, and Lord, not open only our eyes to it, but open our hearts to it. Lord, we pray that biblical change would occur in lives today, throughout this day, because of the truth of the Word of God that, Lord, we expose ourselves to here. And thank you, Lord, for the day that you've made. We can rejoice and be glad in it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I think that's everything I need to get to you at the opening here. I've been in the series on building my biography of God for quite some time. I want to remind you, though, through 10 weeks, 11 weeks of teaching, that this is not simply about building a knowledge of God through understanding who He is in Scripture, though that's important. But that knowledge of God has powerful impact on our lives. It's not just about knowledge. You see, your view of God determines your view of life. Tozer said this, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Oftentimes in counseling, we'll be dealing with somebody, and oftentimes I'll ask them to give me adjectives of how they view God. And it helps me to understand them. It helps me to understand what they think about God, because what they think about God has a big impact on their life. And so the goal of every Christian should be to hold a proper, balanced, well-rounded, biblical view of God. And that's what we're trying to get in this series to the congregation and those that are listening by way of live stream and going back and listening to the messages online. Whether you are an atheist or an agnostic or a Christian or a Muslim or a Buddhist or anything else, the statement holds true. What you think about God determines who you are. If you think that God is Muhammad, and you think that the only way to please Muhammad is to do violence, it's going to develop you into who you are, i.e. a jihadist that takes other people's lives. And so we generally worship someone that we most admire. And so every Christian who claims to be a Christian, we think about Christ in different ways. Some of us constantly refer to His love and His mercy and His tenderness. Others might slant towards His justice, towards His judgment, towards His righteousness. But the truth is, God is all of that. That's a balanced view of God. And so, what is this study supposed to do in my life again? I think it's good to come back to that before we launch into some other names of God and attributes of God. Remember, growth in the knowledge of God should produce in your life stronger faith in difficulties. If your knowledge of God is growing, then your confidence in God should be growing, which is our faith. Confidence is a measure of our faith. Number two, growth in the knowledge of God is God's plan for you to be able to remain steadfast. Because when you understand that God's an immutable God, He's unchangeable, and everything, every one of His qualities and names are unchangeable, then there is an anchor that we can hold on to in the name and the person and the character of God, no matter what else is going on in our lives. And so it is God's plan for you and I remaining steadfast. Thirdly, growth in the knowledge of God is foundational for your love to grow for Him. Alexis, going to pick on Alexis this morning because Alexis is getting to know a young man by the name of Jericho. So every time I see her, I sing this song, "Joshua Fought the Battle of Jericho, Jericho." And she shakes her head like, "Pastor, what are you doing this again?" But how does your love, or how does your like and love grow for someone? You get to know them, don't you? As you get to know them, there are things that you learn about them that endear your heart to them. So it is with God. If our heart's going to grow in love toward God, we've got to continue to learn to know God. Right? So that's a lifelong mission. Before I get into the other things, do we have anybody that has a eureka this morning, that this week you learned something about God in your life through one way or another? You learned something about God. Anybody like that before I go further this morning? Annette, go ahead.
It was talking about Peter going out on the boat, out on the water, and of course he looked around and he lost, you know, he started to sink. And it hit me that God told him right after that it's because he had little faith. And that's when I was thinking, I wouldn't even had faith to get out on the water. So my faith must be very little. So it just helped me to realize that what we look at as big faith, God still looks at as little faith, or at least in Peter's life it was. And just encouraged me to have more faith in God.
Amen. Amen. Somebody else with the Eureka. Anybody else? Right up here with Dave. Go ahead, Dave.
These last 2 weeks, in the news, the big thing has been what is going to happen this next year, and all the political pundits and predictors and everybody else is getting together. What's going to happen in the world? And of course, Yogi Berra said it best. He said, predictions are very difficult to make, especially when they involve the future, which is true. Of course, Yogi was always right. But, you know, God knows the future. We don't need a bunch of political types and all these commentators. We need God.
Amen. Amen. God knows the future. Esther?
I was in one of my devotionals this week. I was just meditating on the fact that God is rest. And it had me in Hebrews 4, which that chapter is all about rest. And one of the questions was just about how does the fact that God, that rest is a person, change your perspective? And that really struck me because a lot of times, I know rest isn't just a physical thing, but a lot of times when I think of, okay, what's something restful when I want to quiet my spirit, I think of, okay, take a long walk, take a nap, or solitude, like, you know, be in somewhere quiet. But the fact that rest is actually a person, it's God, it means that rest is always available to me because God is always with me. And that's one of the verses, it's just a little verse, but verse 9 of chapter 4 is, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And it was just so encouraging to me when, especially when, you know, like if my spirit is anxious or something, and I'm like, man, I need a break or something like that. Just realizing that, yes, God does give us those times and we do need those, but my spirit can be totally at peace and I can be at rest without any of the physical breaks that we think of, because God is rest.
God is rest. God is rest. Amen. Is there one more this morning? I thought somebody else. Go ahead, Sean.
I was actually thinking about my devotions this morning about the all-powerful nature of God, because I was reading about Joseph. And, you know, Joseph had the dream where he was supposed to be high and lifted up, and, you know, they were going to bow down to him. The sheep were bowing down to his sheep and such. And, you know, then he was sold into slavery, and his brothers cast him into a pit. Then he was sold into slavery. And I was just thinking, you know, God wasn't up in heaven. Oh, rats, I didn't mean for that to happen. You know, that all was orchestrated by God to bring Joseph to the point. And it was just encouraging to me that, you know, even though things happen in our lives, God brings us through it and means it for good. You know, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose.
Amen. Amen. And Kathy, you be our last one today, right over here. Kathy Dirks.
It was a couple weeks ago that I was reading about Abraham meeting with God, and when God was promising him that his heritage would be great. But what got me was that when I was reading it, he was comforting Abraham by saying, I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. And that really jumped out at me, saying, wow, not only is God my shield, he'll protect me from the dangers of sin and falling into sin, but he is my great exceeding reward. Yeah. Keep focus on him and that'll be my reward for the day. That's Amen. All I need.
Amen. Amen. Good, good. Eurekas. We'll take some next week. I guess there's one more back here. Bev, go ahead. Amen. Amen. second great-grandchild for Butch and seventh great-grandchild. Makes me Well, knowledge of God. Knowledge of God's important. What we're building here is in a biography. I hope that you're keeping the handouts. If you miss some, they are in the back. We've tried to keep copies of everything so that you can catch up, pick up the ones that you need. If you can't find the one that you need, see an usher or talk to me or one of our secretaries. We'll try to get that to you. Growth in the knowledge of God produces purity in life and associations. It changes our heart, which changes our language. We learned about that with Job way back, and produces boldness in the midst of wickedness. All I'm saying is this: it impacts our lives. What we're teaching has great impact on our lives. Parents, as you teach your children, teach them the knowledge of God. Teach them about God. Give them a correct view of God. You do that by teaching them biblical truth, but you also do that in manifesting a balanced character towards your children. The love, the mercy, the kindness, the grace towards your children. And then the justice and the judgment and the righteousness towards your children. And if you will present that balanced view in your treatment of your children, it will help your children to have a balanced view of God, because authorities paint a picture of God. That's what we do. And so it's vital in the raising of your children that you know God, so you know what to emulate before your children. Let's look at the first name of God today, and it is Jehovah Shalom. If you go over to Israel, you will hear Shalom often. Okay, it is a greeting over in Israel amongst the Jews. Shalom, shalom, peace be to you, is what they're saying when they say that. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter number 6, because this name, Jehovah Shalom, is really only used once in Scripture, and it's used here in Judges chapter 6. Now, Jehovah, we know Jehovah means the self-existent one, or the God that needs no help with being able to exist. God is self-existent. He's eternal. He doesn't need doctors to keep him alive. He doesn't need medication. He's never going to die. He faces no illness. God's self-existent. And he is a self-existent God that is the author and the giver of peace. In Judges chapter 6, look at verse number 23. And here the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto him, unto Gideon, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites." You see, the book of Judges describes a difficult time in Israel's history. Lacking unity and lacking faithful leadership, the nation had fallen into a vicious cycle. The cycle looked something like this. Israel would do wrong. They would be taken into captivity by other nations. And God would provide a judge for them. They would cry out to the Lord, "Lord, we're in captivity. Lord, please save us." God gives them a judge, and God delivers them. And when God delivers them and things shape up, so to speak, in the nation of Israel, guess what? They go right back to their old ways. And so this is the cycle that's taking place with Israel. And at this particular juncture, Israel was oppressed by the Midianites, who left Israel hiding in caves, without food, without their livestock, without tools, with fear in their hearts, aware of their weakness, and they cried to God for help. They had endured this for 7 years with the Midianites. Gideon, part of that. Gideon, unsure, doubtful. "Lord, would you give me a sign that we're supposed to go after these people, that we can deliver them because we're very weak as a nation. And God gave him a sign, and God sent the angel of the Lord. That is a theophany in the Old Testament. Theophany means that's an appearance of Jesus Christ. And so that happens, and as a result, Gideon is fearful. In fact, the Scripture seems to imply in verse 23 that he's so fearful that he thinks he might die. And so the Lord said unto him what? Peace be unto thee. As a result of these words, Gideon's heart was infused with confidence and courage. Okay, I just heard from the Lord. God said, peace be unto me. He just erased my fears. I can go forward. And so God gave Gideon a message of peace to prepare him for fighting a war. Jehovah Shalom is not a God that holds those words to himself. What do you mean, preacher? I mean this. God's not an author of peace, and then I'm never going to let my people know when I give it to them. God is the author and giver of peace. And to Gideon's heart, he said, peace be unto thee. God's peace is not a general thing that floats in the heavens. God's peace is a personal thing that he gives. And so we learn that. There's a number of things about the peace of God that I want you to get, even though this is the only place that the name is mentioned. Certainly we have the word peace throughout our Bible. And I want you to get these thoughts about the peace of God today. Number one, you can write this on the back of your handout where it talks about God is our peace, or the Lord is our peace there. The Lord is my peace. Number one, peace with God, is the result of being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. By the way, in my visit yesterday, I was talking to the couple that came to know Christ about the church. And the man said this. He said, I came to your church. And he said, my first time in church, in your church. And he said, I looked around. Just like this. He's talking to me at his kitchen table. And he said this. He said, there is a peace at your church that I don't understand. And it was a great, great testimony of the church, because off that, I explained to him, listen, our people have all kinds of troubles. It's not that their lives are all absent of trouble. It's that they have God and the peace of God in them in the midst of trouble. And I believe it was one of the things that God used in his life to say, there's something there that I don't have. How do you get peace with God? You get it through faith in Christ. Romans chapter 5, look at it, verse number 1. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have peace with God through doing a whole bunch of good things. Peace with God comes through Christ. And I think it's interesting here that we presently possess peace with God. If you're saved this morning, you presently possess peace with God. Now, I'm a person that doesn't like conflict. I don't know about you. Some people like conflict. I don't personally like conflict. I like peace. I like to be at peace with as many people I can be at peace with. But if there's one person that I would prioritize to be at peace with, it would be God. And I'm at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, being justified by faith. Colossians 1:20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. How was this peace made available? Through the blood of the cross. Through the blood, that's how peace with God takes place. It's the result of being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. But could I introduce to you another biblical truth about peace this morning and God's peace? And that is this: God's peace unites us with other believers in the worship of the one true God. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. This peace of God, Jehovah Shalom, is a powerful, powerful truth that impacts our lives. It's not just something that I say, well, yeah, I know God is peace. But God is peace. I can have peace with God. And then this peace, God's peace, unites us with other believers. Look at verse number 13 of Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. What's he talking about here, preacher? He's talking about Jews and Gentiles, people from different backgrounds. He's talking about when Christ reconciles somebody to himself, he unites him with other brethren, Jews united with Gentiles, taking down a wall of partition that might separate us culturally, that might separate us linguistically, that might separate us in backgrounds. He tears down all that because he's our peace. So, what do we have in common because he's our peace? Well, we worship the same God. We have the same Savior. We depend on the same atonement. We have the same hope. We look forward to the same heaven. We belong to the same redeemed family. Reconciliation has not only taken place with God, but it brings us together to worship God. That's thrilling to me. Tony Peters is sitting over here. Tony Peters, 6 weeks ago, 8 weeks ago, I didn't know Tony Peters. One of our men met him on a job, invited him to musical, got to sit down with Tony. But Tony came to Christ. Tony's reconciled to God. You know, because Tony's reconciled to God, you know what? He's my brother. He's in my family. We worship God together now. That's what God's peace does. God's peace tears down walls between us and the world, between the Jews and the Gentiles, and brings people together. That's powerful. What else is God's peace practical in? God's peace is always present for all tribulations. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Look at verse number 33. God's peace is always present for all tribulations. These things have I spoken unto you, John 16, verse 33, that in me ye might have peace. If you're saved this morning, you are in Christ. Biblical terminology of somebody that's saved. In me, ye might have peace. But notice the next prepositional phrase in the text. In the world. Huh. Not only am I in Christ, but I'm also in the world. And in the world, there's a promise here. Ye shall have tribulation. I wish that second part of the verse wasn't there. I just like to be in Christ and have peace. But I'm in the world, so are you. And in the world, ye shall, that's a promise, have tribulation, pressure, affliction, persecution. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we dwell in two spheres. We dwell in Christ, and we dwell in the world. And yet, there is peace available no matter what the tribulation, because I don't live in the world without living in Christ. And he says, I've overcome the world. Adam Clark said this: the peace of God is ever to be understood as including all possible blessedness, light, strength, comfort, support, sense of divine favor unction of the Holy Spirit and purification of the heart. And all of these are to be enjoyed in Christ. So I don't know what your tribulation is today. Pressure in your life. Affliction, brokenheartedness in your life. Persecution for what you believe about God and how the world's treating you or your family's treating you because of it. But I do know light, strength, comfort, support, sense of divine favor, unction of the Holy Spirit, and purification of the heart is all available to you in Christ. The peace of God. This promise of peace from Christ should be a great encouragement to you that no matter what the tribulation, God has the measure of peace to come alongside of whatever tribulation you're dealing with. And then I would say this from the scriptures, that God's peace eradicates fear. And we learn that in Gideon's life, because Gideon was fearful, and then God spoke peace to him, and it changed his inner being from fear to confidence. That's what God's peace accomplishes in our lives. It was customary for the Jews to identify special events and places by putting up monuments. And here Gideon put up a monument. He put up an altar. And he named it Jehovah Shalom, as to not forget the time that he was fearful and consumed with fear, and God replaced it with peace. In your life, God has peace to overcome your fears. That's what the peace of God is about. That's what the author of peace is about, to give you peace to overcome fears. He also gives peace to overcome anxiety. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse number 6. Very well-known passage of Scripture. Maybe verses that you've committed to memory. If not, they'd be good verses to commit to memory. Be careful for nothing. Careful means anxious. Anxious is fretting. We're commanded in Psalm 37 to not fret. Fret means to blow something up in my spirit. Fret means to take something and play out all the possibilities in my mind and usually dwell on the very worst of the possibilities that could happen. It means to blow it up big time. When I talk to young men about getting married, I talk to them about being a shepherd. Being a shepherd means that sometimes your wife is going to fret. She's going to be troubled. And it is the responsibility of a husband to be able to come alongside and help her with her frets. Bring her soul back down from way, way up here to bring a calm. Of course, a lot of that is done by stability and an understanding heart, being a man of understanding. But God says here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the what? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Or watch this. The peace of God is available when you pray about your frets. Have you been fretting this week? I mean, you got something on your mind and you're worried about it. And you can't get it off your mind. And it's becoming bigger. Or someday this week, it became really big. You just almost couldn't think about anything else. You couldn't concentrate on anything else. This thing just kind of took over. Or you went to bed and it robbed some sleep from you because you got a fret going on. See, preacher, how do I get the peace of God when I have a fret? Philippians chapter 4. You be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. You pray to God with a spirit of thankfulness. You take your fret to the Lord And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You say, preacher, I don't have somebody in my life that has the ability to do that. Yes, you do. It's Almighty God. You talk to God. You take your fret to the Lord. And God's peace is for that very reason in your life. What else, preacher? Why? What else can the peace of God help me with? I'll give you this as we finish up today. God's peace is given to dispel confusion. Confusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse number 33. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. But of peace. Anybody ever been in a season of life where you were confused about the Lord's will? Anybody ever been there before? You know, one day I'm leaning this way, next day I'm leaning this way. I am just confused. I don't have solid direction from the Lord. What should I be looking for, preacher? You should be talking to the Lord about His peace. You should be claiming the promise that, God, You're a God of peace. Right now in my life, I don't have peace on this front. I have confusion. But preacher, I'm dealing with this family situation. I don't know if I should say something about it. I don't know if I should step back and wait and watch. You know, I don't know if maybe it shouldn't mean anything to me. Maybe I just need to let go of it. I'm just confused. What is my next step? Well, God's not the author of confusion. Biblically, we know that. But He is the author of peace. And He put that contrast in the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 33, to say that God's not interested in you living in confusion forever. But God's interested in giving peace. Often when I deal with somebody that's in that kind of situation, I encourage them to pray for light from the Lord through His Word that will give you peace about the next step you're supposed to take. Because God's not the author of confusion. So God's peace is not only given to deal and overcome our anxiety. God's peace is not only given to overcome our fears, but God's peace is given to overcome confusion in our lives. And you know what? God wants to prove Himself as a God of peace to you. He does. You look to Him. You claim His promises on that. Lord, You say You're a God of peace, and God, I'm not at peace in my soul. God, would You bring that to my soul regarding this situation in my life? God, I have a fret. I'm bringing to You a fret. I need You to deliver peace. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the rest of the soul that Esther talked about. It's the calmness. It's the reassurance from God. It's the presence of God coming alongside of you to realize, oh, the Lord's with me in this. Oh, the Lord's going to lead me through this. Oh, the Lord has the divine resources so that my soul's not jumpy, so that I can rest in God's direction in my life. Jehovah Shalom. Next week, bring this handout back. We'll have extra ones back there if you forget. We'll continue down this road of Jehovah Jireh, and then we'll look at the other two truths there. God is the determiner of right and wrong, and God is omniscient. There's a study that you can do on your own this week, and that is the omnipresence of God, meaning that God is everywhere present. By the way, before I close on that subject, that does not mean that God is everything. It doesn't mean I look at a tree and say, that tree is God. It does mean that God is everywhere present. He can be with Gina in Africa today. He can be with Bill over in the Philippines today. And He can be right here all at the same time. He's everywhere present. You get a chance to study that this week. It'll bless your heart. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You for the truths of the Word of God. And Lord, we thank You for not only the truths of the Word of God, but the truths about You that You have revealed to us. those that are believers today, Lord, could echo this prayer in their own hearts. We thank you that we are at peace with you. Lord, we need your peace, Lord, in our daily lives, in our fears, in our confusion, Lord, our frets, Lord, our anxieties. God, you promise that. I pray, Lord, that this name of God will bring great hope and help to believers this morning. Lord, those that are listening by way of live stream and those that are here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.